My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. And the first verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. The verse I'd like to bring to your attention particularly is the first one. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, I feel that we are always presented with a vivid picture of God, of the majesty of God, and of the greatness and the wonder of God. And yet, for all that being true, you'll find verses and passages in Isaiah that are very close to us as individuals. And this is a kind of question I could find myself asking, and I'm sure you could as well. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, wondering if he can save, and does he bother about me, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. For there are times, aren't there, in our lives when we feel that God seems so very far away, and yet we know he is not far away. But there are such experiences, and here the prophet is going through something like that. And here is a reminder for the believer and for the unbeliever alike that God is fully aware, and his abilities are as perfect now as they always were in the center of his being. He does not change. And that's a great comfort. Although it's a passage, a few verses that are convicting in a way, yet it is a great comfort to know that whatever circumstances prevail and what may happen in our lives, that he is an unchanging God and things remain the same. Our moods change, our attitudes change, and we feel very sorry for ourselves sometimes, but God always remains the same. This great creator by whom we have permission to live here tonight, we are here partly because we decided to come, but mainly because of his mercy and because of his permission. We live and we move and we have our being by the mercy of God. That's why we're able to say that we are here, is because of him. A hymn that I've written out here that struck me particularly in thinking of the whole passage here. Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere. And then it comes back. You think of that center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how dear. It's remarkable, isn't it, how we can get in a hymn there, the same idea as this man has, that this great and this tremendous, this immense God, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how dear. And I think of it like this here tonight. You know, here we are in a little building, in a little city, in a little country, on a little island, on a tiny planet, in a little solar system, whizzing around, and then in its own galaxy, and then in its further sphere, or whatever it's called, or universe. And all seems to be hanging in space, and all these things going backwards and forwards, and size, where size no longer has any sense as far as we are concerned, purely relative. As we begin to know more about things, we seem to shrink, and so it seems like that. And you wonder, whatever can this creator be like? However can this great, great creator have any interest in a person like me? And yet, when we sometimes are laid aside and we are still and we think, then although we are in a universe, the relationship is between that great creator and ourselves. And we know that there is a God who is so wonderful in his creation, Although he is the center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how dear. So whatever your need may be here tonight, he is able to reach that very need. Whatever sorrow, whatever difficulty, whatever it may be, however far from God, however distance again is relative. You could choose to be, you might say, upon some distant sphere, and yet it makes no difference. You can be just as far in one of the pews of this congregation as you could be there. Yet for God, it is no problem. Our midnight, now think of this, our midnight is thy smile withdrawn. How true that is. Our midnight is thy smile withdrawn. Our noontide is thy gracious dawn. Our rainbow arc, thy mercy sign. And all save the clouds of sin are thine. And that's why I link that, if you remember in this passage here, there's the clouds that separate us. And we'll come to that in a minute. All save the clouds of sin are thine. Lord of all life below, above, whose light is truth and whose warmth is love, before thy ever blazing throne, we ask no glory of our own. Well, that's a hymn that came to me. And then to this verse then, in chapter 59 of this book, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That's a question that came to me, you see, in thinking of this verse. How long must his arm be that it reaches my heart and reaches my need and reaches yours or whatever it may be? And yet, here we are told by Isaiah, it's never shortened. This hand of his never falls short. It can always reach. Now, wherever we are tonight, whether we are in spiritual darkness or spiritual light, this hand of God is not short. It can reach and touch our deepest longing, whatever that may be. Now then, with those thoughts to begin with, I'd like to bring you this heading, the span of his love and the burden of God for a sinner. And in this phrase, his hand is not shortened. The hand that created can touch his creatures. Well, how far? How far will he go? How far will he go with me? Have you ever considered yourself sometimes you can't sleep at night maybe, and you wonder how far you went from God? If you are the Lord's now, you are amazed at how far you had gone, and yet he touched you and he took you in. How very far. And if you are not the Lord's now, you wonder if you are so far that God could never reach you. I've heard that said many, many times by people. I am so hard, I'm so far away from God, I do not think he could ever touch me. How far can we be? I read a chapter at the beginning, it's a well-known one, when in time past, he's speaking to Christians now, but he's talking to them as they were before they were Christian and reminding them, wherein in time past you walked the way of life according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Mind, heart, and will, so very far from God. We pack our little minds with trash, don't we? We pack them. We all do it. We pack our minds like that. We fill our little hearts with the motives of what we desire and what we want and what satisfies and gratifies our primitive appetites. And we allow our will to take us one way and another. And we begin to wonder, you know, we begin to wonder if the distance between God and ourselves is unreachable. When you think of the world as a totality, it seems as if it has gone so far in sin, and so far. A remark in some conversation last week where I was happened to be at the time, a conversation I didn't begin myself, but where two or three who openly admitted to the one or two who had some interest in church attendance, said something like this, we are not churchgoers. It was an interesting thing he said, but there's one thing that's obvious to us all, and it went unchallenged by anyone, which amazed me from the company I was in, quite unchallenged. The world is very evil. It is very obvious. The world is very, very bad. They were conscious of God. They did not deny God. But they were not enough, you know, to believe or to follow God or anything like that. But it made you realize, I believe that people are. I don't know to what degree. And I don't know, are there circumstances, unless they're in the hand of God, that will bring men nearer to God. I cannot say, but I am aware of this, and I'm sure you are as well, that there is a sense that, where is this sad little world hurtling to? Well, of course, you might say it's going the same way it's always went. It's the cycle of the day and of the year and all the little circles and cycles we have of our timing with the sun and so on, and that the track of the sun or wherever it goes. You might say, well, it just does that. Yes, but it's doing that, but it's also hurtling somewhere. Not the world, the physical world so much, but the people that are in this world, that make the world a world, we are hurtling. And at such a terrible pace that today it seems so very, very frightening. And men can well say how we become unreachable, how our hearts become so hard, that we are so sin-hardened that we cannot be touched. And then here's his answer. It is simply this: behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. There's no distance as it well can go. There is no distance that an individual may go that the hand of God is not able to touch that person. There's no situation in a country where that country's course cannot be rectified. There's no situation in a person's life where it cannot be corrected. There is no situation in the loss of a soul where it cannot be saved. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Now, when you think of that, now you might say we can flood this with all sorts of questions and queries, but this is what the Word of God is telling us here tonight. And our disobedience, as you see, dim that vision. That's what he is saying. The Lord's hand is not shortened, it cannot save. That's a statement. Now, ours may be this experience from a hymn. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his call, grieved him by a thousand falls. It is a miracle when we are saved. It is. It is not a light thing when we come to a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. It is not just an easy little flick like that of the thumb and the finger and say, there, you're in. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. And I'm saying, yes, those are absolutely essential pieces of information. But there is a dealing with a person. There's a dealing with our need. There's a touching of our deepest and the deepest recesses of our hearts. Now, in this chapter here, in this verse here, if I can quote from another part of Scripture, he says here regarding the hearing phrase, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In the Old Testament, you remember earlier on, that when the people of Israel were in Egypt, that their anguish and their cry came up to God and he heard them. Now, they were not calling on God. I don't think they were interested in God. I think even the memory of God, they've been there for so long, the memory of God is a faded thing, a little bit of here and there left of true religion. But it becomes so faded, I'm sure if you tried to have a spiritual conversation with any of them, you might as well give up, you wouldn't have been able to. And yet there was something in their souls that longed for God. Today, in this chapel, there may be some here tonight who are here for all sorts of different reasons, with a friend maybe, who don't particularly want to be saved, perhaps maybe have come determined not to be saved. It can be like that, you know. And yet, for all we may be saying with our lips or with our minds openly, yet our soul, our immortal soul, can be crying out to God. And he hears that cry. And the soul does cry. A soul cries out to God. A soul that is trapped. As I described this world, it's hurtling. That is easy to understand because we are all filled and packed with such information about the sin of this world. We're able to see it's hurtling and we wonder where it's going. But come nearer, we're hurtling too. We are individually, we are hurtling, and each one of us outside the grace of God is hurtling spot on to the center of hell. That's where we're going. That's where the lost are going. And when we are silent, when we should speak, that's a responsibility we bear. You know, that there is a terrible end. Why is it so terrible? Because of the character of God, because of the purity of God. And not that defiler shall ever enter heaven. It's a serious thing. And if this is true, then it is terribly, terribly serious and very important for every one of us. Yet here is a soul going headlong in that direction, trapped by Satan, trapped by his lust, wanting to fulfill his desires of the mind and the flesh, blinded from spiritual things. You wonder, what hope can a soul have? And yet a soul can cry. A soul can cry. And that soul cries out, and God hears. It's an amazing thing. The hearing of God. The hearing of God. The hand of God. Do you remember when our blessed Saviour was walking this earth, and where he was speaking to one and healing another, preaching here and preaching there, then a little woman came along, and she had an issue of blood. And she was greatly distressed with her illness. And she tried many doctors and had promises from many, and for all their sincerity they had failed. And she didn't really know what to do. And so she came at last to this person called Jesus. And she touched the hem of his garment. And when she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. And then he said, "Who touched me?" I thought it's an amazing thing. I think I'd have been exactly in Simon Peter's place. He said, "What do you mean? Who touched you?" When everybody's pushing on you like this, almost a ridiculous thing to say. There must be a few, well, not a dozen, but there must be half, 4 or 5 people pressing on you as it is, and people pressing on them. It's a wonder you survive. And you say, "Who touched me?" And yes, it was a difference. He said, "I felt strength go out of me." What he's saying is this, you see, many people may pray, but only some really pray. Many people may call out for help. Only some really call. And when that call or that reaching out is from the depth of sincerity of a person's being, he hears, he sees, he feels, and his hand stretches out. The hand of God is not shortened. We may feel that we're clever. We may feel we know all the answers. We may feel all that. But the basic things are very simple. God is perfect and pure. Heaven is righteous and clean. The Son of God is without sin. The Holy Spirit is pure. The cross is a place of the forgiveness of sins. I am full of sin. My destiny is hell. What do I need? The forgiveness of sins and peace with God. The basics are very simple. But the fight we put up is complicated and proud and full of arguments and full of ideas and full of ideologies and philosophies and I know not what. And God comes back in this very profound book to simple statements like this. "Behold," he says, "the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." I can almost imagine, you know, these debates that used to be very popular at one time, and they'd have 4 or 5 very well-known philosophers, psychologists, and religious people, mainly on religion speaking, and they would be speaking and saying the strangest thing. And you could almost hear the Lord saying to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The sheer simplicity, like the air we breathe, the water we drink, the sheer purity and the simplicity of the true faith baffles all these provocative and endless arguments that we hide behind, try and hide with our sin. First thing is that the span of his love, he is able to touch you. He is able to touch me. That's one thing. The second is this, the sin of his people. Now he's speaking here for a particular instance, but it's a generalization as well. Sin separates, and this is how he puts it, "But your iniquity is how separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from your sins have hid his face that he will from him so that he will not hear." So that's what happens, he says. When you are in your sin, But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Not that he cannot hear, but that he will not hear. Why will he not hear? He will not hear because we are still hiding behind our sin. What does that mean? It means we are not yet calling on him. We are yet still indulging, and we are hiding behind a blanket of our sin. Now then, do you remember these verses? In Ephesians it says, but at that time, when it seemed he would not hear, but at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. So this is a situation of the person in verse 2 now, where he's saying, for your hands, and in verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, your lips with spoken lies, your tongues with muttered perverseness. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. This is what sin does. It's separate. And it means when you're in that situation, you are without Christ. You are also without God. And if you are without Christ, you have no God. And if you're without God, there are no promises of Scripture that apply to you. No positive promises, only the negative ones. No positive ones. We are strangers from all the promises of Israel. There is nothing to comfort us. And we know, you and I move amongst people in this world, and we know that they have nothing other than something that they can lay a hold on or touch or feel in this material world to bring them any comfort at all. And surely, comfort must come from a deeper source than that. Separate ourselves. Now here it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken perverseness, spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleading for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Then what has happened to us? It's like a cloud. He has hid his face like a cloud. Now there are two kinds, aren't there? You can look up at the sky and you can see the sky has clouded over. Yes, there are clouds like that. And you can say, I cannot look and see that lovely blue sky that lies above those clouds always. Always it is blue there. Always it is clear there. But the clouds, they block the view. But we add to the clouds as well ourselves. Now, I was brought up in South Lancashire. And in a time before they became sensitive regarding smokeless zones. And at that time, the town I lived in anyway, you could count, well, I was never able to count the total of those tall, tall chimney stacks. There were so many. Yes, I mean that there were a multitude in every district of the town. Each one of them pouring forth endless piles of black smoke into the sky, and everyone with a coal fire, that making its contribution, and all the exhaust of buses and cars and so on. And every now and then we had what we called fog. It was smog. It's filthy stuff. If you try to drive in it, it is no exaggeration to say that you better have somebody walking in front of your car and trying to show a little white piece of paper or something so that you could see. It used to be so very thick. We've forgotten those things now. When we have a fog now, it's nothing like the smog that we used to have in those days. It's very dark. It was very dirty. You didn't know where you were going. You couldn't see. It was very frightening. You didn't know if you were near the road or the pavement. You didn't know if you were in a place of danger or a place of safety. It was very frightening indeed. Sin is like that. Sometimes we are not frightened. But when it thickens, and when it becomes a real smog that rises up from the lusts of our hearts and from the imagination of our thoughts, and then it becomes so thick and so horrible that even the clouds we had before that were there now is a terrible contribution, or that comes from our own selves, like it used to be from our own cities. And we might say that everything about me, and even my hands and my clothes are blackened with this, and you feel dirty and unclean. And you know that you are lost. Maybe sometimes we have to come there. It's a strange as Welsh hymn. If I can try and translate it to you as I think now. It may be the storms of... this is not a translation, this is only my memory going now. It may be the storms of life that will bring me nearer thee. It may be. It may be my foulest sin will drive me at last to thee. Strange. Where the Holy Spirit working upon a person may be so far removed from our present congregation now even, or here, and they're beginning to see the ugliness of what we are. And we need to recognize that what we've been walking in is darkness. And a terrible darkness. And in this darkness is great danger. We don't really know the direction we're going in. And then when we begin to think about God, there are clouded ideas about God. Vague ideas about God. And we begin to see that we are so very, very far from him. And our sky is clouded over. And our mind is clouded over. And we might say, he will not hear. He cannot see me and I cannot see him. The result, as far as I'm concerned, when I say I cannot see, I cannot hear, is to say he cannot hear and he cannot see. That's how you feel. That's not the actual fact of it. But that's how we feel. For your hands, we begin to look at ourselves. And for the first time, we begin to examine ourselves. For your hands are defiled with the blood and your fingers with iniquity and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. So we look at ourselves and we look at our hands and we begin to see. And then this devastating verse. None calleth after justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in perversity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now then, here is a picture now, a person in sin. The sky is clouded over, his mind is clouded over. It's smog and it's also clouds. A whole lot is there. And he's beginning to realize that he's in this darkness. Beginning to recognize the horribleness of it all. And yet God is beginning to work. It may be that my foulest sin will drive me nearer thee. However can that be? Do you believe there is such a thing as being disgusted with yourself? Do you believe? Do you believe that it is necessary that God brings us to that place where we see, I have to be saved. I have to be washed. I have to be forgiven. A partial remedy will not do me. It will not save me. I shall still be hopeless in the sight of God. It must be a work of God, and it must be a cleansing from God. And when we're beginning to think like that, then we are beginning to heed what's happening. God is saying from heaven, arrest that man, arrest that woman. Oh, but that person's only 10. He can think, and he's beginning to think spiritually. That person is in his 90s, and he's fuddled in many things. No, he's not. That person is thinking clearly. Now then, arrest that man. Arrest that man, whatever age he may be in between that or beyond that. Arrest him. What for? Charge him. Charge him with his sin. Warn him. What shall I tell him? As if the Holy Spirit needed asking. What shall I tell him? Arrest him and tell him that as he is now, that he will face a condemnation that will be eternal, that in a place where there will be no relief for the quenching of his thirst, or the need of his heart, there will be nothing but regret and sorrow, and that eternally, that the nausea that one has when one's ill will be without any kind of relief, without anyone to comfort or to show comfort. It will be like that. Warn him. Is it necessary to warn him now, Lord? Yes, warn him now. Well, I just warned him. Warn him again. He's not listening, Lord. He's so deep in the smog, he's falling over everything. He's committing everything. He's indulging in every evil thought and lustful thought and action too. Arrest him. Keep on. How long? Sometimes when we're out driving, we see, don't we? Notice it's like this, that if you are driving in a car and you're going onto a motorway and you just haven't happened to look on your petrol gauge, and then you see a warning, and mercifully you take notice of it. the last petrol station before the motorway. And if you take heed and you needed petrol, you are very relieved that that little glaring sign was there, maybe crudely written, not even artistic, that all the artistry in you rebelled against it. And there it was, crudely stated, last opportunity to fill up with petrol. It may be a very crude kind of preacher that might say, unless you believe in Jesus Christ, here is your last opportunity before you're hurtled to hell. You say, crudely said. You could have said it with more elegance, with more finesse than that. Crudely said. And nevertheless, thank you. I realize. And you drive in. And you say, tell me. Fill me with the grace of God. Fill me with what I require. And help me that I might be on the highway for life. Sin separates us from God. And in order to come to him, we need his help. Then lastly, the hands of God. They are not shortened. It's all you can say, really, isn't it? They are not shortened. I don't know what picture I have. I think of this little pillar here. And if I could only reach that far. If you had something that limited you, that held you this over here, and you couldn't get it. And I'd have to say with many a thing, I fall short of reaching it. But God can. As simple as that. God can. God can. His hand is not shortened. Cannot what? Cannot save. Let us think of the hands of God. Here are my hands to think with. Let them be a part of the whole, a symbolic of my total being. My guilty hands, my guilty lips, my guilty life, my guilty everything. Whatever I am, and just as I am, I come to him and I say, well, what about the hands of God? In my case, here I come out of the smog and out of the clouds, and at last I'm coming nearer to him. And he says, first of all, look at the hands of my son. What wonderful hands. What absolutely wonderful hands. What hands it must be that touch the brow of our soul many a time when we didn't know, who came so near to us when we perhaps were not always aware. What a wonderful Saviour. What a living, living God he is. And yet these hands, you know, once nailed to a cross, and those gentle feet were nailed as well. And there he stayed there for a reason. And the reason was that he was there for me. He was there for you. He was being punished. He wasn't being punished for anything he did. He was being punished for my sin. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And you begin to see there is the one where God shows, here are God's hands, if you like, on earth. Not shortened. Here they are on earth. On a cross. Taking our sin upon himself. Taking the punishment. That must be surely the most wonderful thing that can ever, ever be. But behind it all, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all that, the working of the Holy Spirit, in making me look, in making me think, and making me consider the hands of Christ. And then when I come in faith at last, and faith is a remarkable thing. You never lose your faith, you know. You never lose your faith. Or you can lose believism. We all have a kind of believing where you made a little profession, maybe honest enough in a way. But if it was, it's got to be sincere. I'm not trying to make it complicated. It's not. It's simple. But it's got to come from God. You've got to ask for it. And when that faith is ours, it can only go to Christ. Trust him implicitly. Is there a soul here just now, you know, just this minute? Trust him implicitly. Absolutely. And when you trust him with your soul, with all that you are, and you come, you know, like a sick person. Oh, I feel so rotten. As you come into a doctor, I feel so absolutely rotten. I don't know where to put myself. I don't know. Look now, you sit down now. Put yourself in my hands. You'll be well in a minute. Now they can often help, they cannot always, even physically, but he always, the soul, he always. So we come with our little soul and say, oh Lord, my lost little soul, I have been wandering, I've provoked you, I've been annoying, I've been wicked, I've been sinful, I've allowed sins of all kinds, my sky is clouded, there is no blue there at all, yet there is a cry from my soul and I'm waking up out of it all. And he says, now, put yourself in my hands, the hands of God. Will they reach me, my dear child? Look at the distance from eternity into time. It makes things like time and space just ridiculous. It's another dimension. Look at the distance from eternity to time, from the heart of the pure Godhead to this fallen world. And look at my son and look at his hands and see if there be forgiveness enough there for you. And see in his heart if there is mercy enough there for you. And see and believe and repent and come. And when that happens, we are in the hands of God. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Saw this hymn earlier on. How sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains. And Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. That's right, isn't it? But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. O ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul, listen to this lovely theme. The sovereign grace calls. My soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. O help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul. Oh, and wash. You feel like saying, wash and wash and wash and wash and wash. You feel like saying, but like Simon Peter said when Jesus Christ was washing his feet, and then he didn't want him to wash his feet, and then he said, unless you do, let me wash your feet, and you have no part in me. And then he said, well, wash me over, all over, you know. He went to exaggerations then. There's no need for that, said Jesus Christ. No need for that. But I feel like Simon Peter too. I feel like saying, drench, 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 wash, wash, wash. But there's no need. Just once. Just once. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. My soul obeys your mighty call and runs to this relief. Oh, to relief. I will believe thy promise, Lord, O help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood incarnate, God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch, on thy kind arm I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, pardon and accept me now. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing now upon us all here, and pray for seeking souls, that they might find thee. For this we ask, for thy name's sake. Amen.